The reading today is from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. Instructions for Christian living. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with his truth, that is, in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being compared by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not let the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but you must work. Do something useful with your own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ. Hear the word of the Lord.
Ask Tim to come up. We'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the word that Tim's prepared for us this morning. May our hearts and ears to be open to all he has to say, and may his words be your words, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jane. Well, I wonder if you find the following thing frustrating. You've called up a company, and you get they answer the phone. For new customers, press 1. For existing customers, press 2. So you press 2. For accounts inquiries, press 1. For order inquiries, press 2. So you press 2. For current orders, press 1. For orders not yet dispatched, press 2, etc. You get the picture. You go through all of these prompts, and then you're greeted with that wonderful message: your call is important to us. Please stay on the line. Well, I had an experience like that earlier this week. I won't tell you who it was because it's there fairly local and it wouldn't be fair. But after 5 minutes of eventually getting through all of those prompts, 5 minutes on hold, your call is important to us. I then got a message saying, sorry, there's no one to deal with your inquiry at the moment. Goodbye. And the phone went dead. So I gave up and emailed them. But still, it's very frustrating. Perhaps there's a time when you've rung a company to talk about a new deal, maybe for your TV or something, and they say, well, yes, here's a new deal we can give you. And you think, great. Then the bill comes, and you realize that they've not processed it properly. So you ring back, go through prompt after prompt after prompt after prompt, finally get through to speak to somebody, and you get, sorry, sir, sorry, madam, I know nothing about that deal that you are talking about. Again, I've experienced that too. In some ways, it makes you feel like those companies don't really know what they're doing. I usually then, if that happens to me, go in with, well, can I speak to the manager, please? Sometimes you get the manager who is very helpful and will sort things out for you. But other times you get someone who isn't helpful. And I don't know, I know some of the inside tricks from this, and it all makes me wonder, do you actually speak to a manager? How do you know it's a manager? Because when I worked in the call center in law, we would simply pass the call to the person sat next to us. And the caller, the client, knew none the wiser. But they would be treated very differently. And they would treat the person who answered the phone very differently because they assumed it was a manager. I have had experiences like that, particularly with a mobile phone company. And after a couple of months of calling up and getting pushed from pillar to post, I thought, right, I'm not getting anywhere. So I Googled the CEO. I found an email address, a personal email address, well, the company's email address for the CEO, and I went straight to the top. And would you believe, within 30 minutes, I had a call from somebody in their office, and those 2 months were sorted like that, in the click of a finger, and everything was resolved. I guess we have a sense that in life, things should always go the right way. We hope and pray that as we move forward with life, things work out. But we know that as humans, we're still going to sin. We are still going to fall short of the glory of God. Paul knows this too. And that's why we now get to this passage in our journey through Ephesians. We've heard the grand plans of what God intended for humanity. We've heard how Paul and through the ages ourselves fit into this. Last week we made that switch to the second half of the letter to focus on unity and the calling that we have to live out the life that God has called us to. And today we continue our exploration of that calling that God has put on our life. And this passage today looks at how we behave. When we understand the things that we do wrong, the things that we need to come back to God with and to seek forgiveness for, we start to see how life could and should be lived. But we can't go about it in the way that the companies do that I mentioned a few moments ago. Because if we go through those different channels and different prompts, we get lost. And we get to the point where we get so frustrated, we do like I did this week and give up. And that's not what Paul tells us we should do. So what we need to do is not start trying to go through all of the different channels to learn what we should be doing. But like I did with that mobile phone company, we go straight into the top. We go straight in. And in this case, Paul is referring to our minds. We don't try and make excuses and go through different ways. We go straight in and go, okay, I need to sort my mind out. Because the human mind is a dangerous place. And it has the potential to do us great damage if we're not careful. Paul says that the Gentiles were living in the futility of their thinking, and that their hearts had been hardened. What did that mean for the Gentiles? Well, it meant that they'd lost sensitivity. And they went for a sensuality to indulge in everything that is wrong. And that leads them to wanting more of the bad things, because their minds weren't renewed by the power of the Spirit. That's still true for us today. Even those of us sat here in this building, or those of us sat at home watching this stream. If we are indulging in something that isn't good for us, we soon find that what used to satisfy us no longer does, and we want more. And then when we get more, that doesn't satisfy us, so we crave even more. What starts out as something potentially harmless, if it's something that's wrong for us and we allow it to fester and grow, we soon find ourselves wanting more and more and more. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here in the passage today. Because if we follow our minds and live that sort of life, that is not worthy of the calling that God has put on our lives. It all begins with the mind. In Paul's time, the pagan way of life was all around the church, and it was deadly. Paul is writing to those churches in Ephesus to encourage the people in those churches to change their minds. We know that their behavior might not have been great, but you can't change your behavior until you have changed your mind. We see again in this passage that the Gentiles' hearts and their minds had got to a place where there was moral insensitivity, which meant they were unable to notice a right from a wrong. Therefore, they ended up in a place of, well, anything goes. How different is that to the world today, particularly our society? Outside of the church, there is a sense of anything goes. There's a sense in society that we're oblivious now to the difference in right and wrong. And that has actually led us down quite a dark path. I was reading an article this week which said, it seems inevitable that the minority you hold to orthodox teaching will find public life less hospitable. The orthodox teaching being referred to is what is contained in our Bible. It is living by the way of Scripture. The orthodox teaching is what Jesus taught us about how to live here on earth. The orthodox teaching is what Paul is expounding to us through his letters in the New Testament. We who hold true to Scripture are finding the position in society becoming more and more hostile because we have that moral sensitivity. We know right from wrong. But society seems to think anything goes, even if it goes against the teachings of Jesus. It's a bad situation. And we as the church need to be ready to fight that moral insensitivity. We need to stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong. I was talking to somebody this week, and things like Christian Concern are there for a very good reason. Because people who hold to the values of Scripture then get told, well, actually, I'm sorry, you're not compatible with this organization, you're fired. That cannot happen. We have to hold true to what we know in Scripture, and that is exactly the point that Paul is making. Because the Gentiles have slipped away. But they need to come back to the teaching of the Bible. Our society needs to come back to the teaching of the Bible. Christianity, as Paul explains, is not that we close our minds down to anything and everything that's going on around us. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. That as Christians, we open our mind up so that we can grasp the truth at deeper and deeper levels. It's not about studying and qualifications. It's a matter of the heart and the mind being open to the ever wider range of insight we get from knowing Jesus Christ. It's interesting because in this passage, we actually get a little glimpse into how evangelism might have looked in the first century church. In verses 21 through to 24, Paul reiterates the basic Christian teaching. Now, in the New Testament, we don't often see that evangelism. Why? Because Paul's writing to churches that already know Jesus. Yet here in Ephesians and a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11, we get an insight into what the initial teaching was about. And guess what? It's exactly the same as it is today. It's speaking the truth and knowing that the truth has a name, Jesus Christ. That's the core of it. It's not changed from the first century through to the 21st century. When our hearts and our minds are in alignment with Christ, we can speak the truth. And by knowing the truth, by knowing Jesus Christ, we can see right from wrong. But why is it relevant here in this passage? Well, in many ways, Paul is restating the importance of Jesus Christ to the churches in Ephesus. It's important because it shows them how they can live up to those opening three chapters that we've spent the last few weeks exploring. Those opening three chapters where Paul explains what the church is and what the church should be. And after all, for any of us, it's always good to go back to basics, to hear the gospel preached, because too often we make it far more complicated than it has to be. Paul reminds us of the gospel message. Paul reminds us that when we come to know Jesus, it's a transformation of the heart and the mind that takes place. Our minds are the things where we need to change so that our behavior changes. Mark 7, 14 to 23 springs to mind, where Jesus teaches just that point, that hearts need to be changed. Perhaps Paul had that in mind when he was penning this letter to those churches. After all, when we are found in Christ, we have a responsibility to change. And we can only do so in the power of the Spirit. We take off the old lifestyle that we used to live. We change and we become a new creation. As the old song goes, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. I might have missed a line out there. But that whole new creation can feel very strange for a bit. But we have to. We have to let our old lives go. As I've said before, when I was exploring that call to ordination, I was only able to proceed when I finally fully surrendered everything to God. I was quite happy in my career and I'd given everything else to God. You know the story. It wasn't until I said to the Lord, okay, I'm all in. There's my resignation. I don't know what you're calling me to, but I'm willing to go all in for you, that things started to move. And yeah, it felt strange to begin with. Job security was gone. I had no idea what was coming next. But it was what was needed to allow the Lord to work through me. So I want to ask you this morning, is there something of your old life from before you knew Jesus, no matter how long you've known him, that you still need to surrender to God? Is there something that keeps tripping you up, that stops you being that new creation, that you need to say to God, here I am, Lord, I am all in for you? Maybe today it's time to offer that to the Lord. Perhaps offer it to him this morning and allow yourself to say, I am all in for you, Jesus. It may be that you need to spend time in prayer thinking, well, is there anything that I need to offer? Perhaps it's buried so deep and so deep in your heart that actually it's a very dark place to go to and you don't even want to go there. But I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you there this morning. Because it's only when you've allowed yourself to be fully surrendered, when you allow the Holy Spirit to do that deep, deep work which is often needed in us, that we'll then start to learn to recognize those times when we're going to slip back into the old ways and we are able to stand and say, no, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. We can see the old ways of life when we're tempted and we can learn to say no and we can live a new life. We can reject those old ways. In verse 23, Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Start here. If your heart is fully surrendered to Jesus, our minds also need to be fully surrendered to him. Because that, friends, is what will bring our behavior into line to live a Christian life. It's the title of this passage. We don't start with all those automated telephone prompts that I was saying at the start. We go straight to the top. We go straight in with our mind. And we change our mind so that our behavior changes. So that it is we live in accordance with what Scripture says. It's only by doing all of that that we can then live up to the second part of the passage. It's only by changing our mind and our behavior that we can start speaking truthfully to one another, that we can learn to be kind to one another, that we can learn to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, slander, and malice. We can learn to become kind and compassionate and forgiving. Because when our hearts and our minds are right with God, we can then become imitators of Him in our lives. Paul talks about being kind to one another. Kindness is one of the values that's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Why? Because in its purest form, it's imitating God. God is kind and compassionate, and so should we. Many of the pagan religions in Paul's time, and indeed in our time, were and are of the mindset that their gods would be angered and taught behind their backs if they did things wrong, that they would put them down to the other gods, that they would lose their temper all the time and send things that weren't right. But our God is not like that, because our God is kind and compassionate. And that's how we are called to live as Christians in society, to be kind and compassionate and forgiving to others. We look to Jesus because that's the standard to which we need to aim for. Because when we look to Jesus, we can see what God is really like. When we see Jesus and we look to Him, we can be reminded that the church needs to be a place of kindness and mutual forgiveness. It's the very essence of a Christian community, to be a kind and a forgiving community. And if we are a kind and forgiving church, it helps us to live up to that value of being united together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we explored last week. It moves us away from disunity. When we get things wrong, and friends, we will all get things wrong. It's part of life. It's not about saying behind the back, oh, guess what? They did something wrong yesterday at church. No, it's about saying, they did something wrong. We forgive you. It was an accident. We'll move on. And we don't hold a grudge. We leave it be. That's how we can live up to that unity we talked about last week, and how we live up to living the Christian life that Paul is talking about today in our passage. Because it's full of advice on how to be kind. It's full of advice on how to live the life that we are called to. It gives the advice on how to live the right way, with the right thinking, with our hearts and our minds set in alignment to God. We have to consciously make choices about whether we will follow the right way or if we will allow temptation to get the better of us. We need to be reminded constantly to follow the path, to follow the right path, which is the way of Jesus Christ. We can't just go with the flow as the world does. That's not going to work. We have to make difficult choices. We have to hold on to Scripture, which might and will put us at odds to society. And when we do that, when we hold on to the truth of the Bible, we may find that we are not liked by society. But that's okay, as long as our hearts and our minds are in alignment with God. Because we, friends, have to speak the truth. Because that's what Paul tells us. And Paul is basing his teachings on what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So if we are imitating Jesus to imitate God, we too have to speak the truth, even though it may not get us far in society. As long as we are obeying the Lord, we are doing the right thing. Paul, of course, reminds us then that some of the emotions he mentions are in fact just normal human emotions. And that is okay, as long as we don't let it lead us into sin. It is okay to be angry. There are times when it is okay, when things are going wrong, when they are not the way God intended. It is okay, providing we don't let that anger then lead us into sin. We need to learn to deal with it appropriately. Because as soon as we stop dealing with that appropriately, the enemy will be straight in at us. And he will use that to speak lies into our minds, which lead us away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If we are rightfully angry about a situation, we give it back to God. We don't go and take our own course of justice or whatever we feel. We go back to God with our anger and say, I'm angry about this, Lord. And we give it back to him. That way, we are then living as people of God. We need to behave in church and outside of church, perhaps even more so outside of church, as people on whom God's Holy Spirit dwells. We are people on whom the Holy Spirit has placed its mark. Paul uses the word that could refer to a seal or an official stamp, if you like, on a document or package. It's something that marks it out for a particular use or occasion. That is the same mark that he is telling us that indicates who we are and who we belong to. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us and amongst us declares that we belong to God. At our baptism, we're marked with the sign of the cross on our forehead. Some places it's with oil. It's always with water. It may just be with a finger. We are marked with that seal on our foreheads. And that seals the promise forever that we belong to God. In those times when our minds are trying to play tricks on us, when our minds are trying to pull us away from the teachings of the Bible, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, we remember that we have that very seal on our head and in our hearts, that we are marked out by the Holy Spirit as people of God. I want to encourage you to take a moment to remember that you have that very seal on your head and in your heart. You are marked out by the Holy Spirit as people of God, as children of God. As a community moving forward, we need to learn to be kind and forgiving, to allow us to grow further as children of God. Our attitudes and behaviors of how we behave in church and outside of church tell the world a lot about us. Are we living up to the teachings of Scripture? Are our hearts and our minds aligned to the will of God to live as we are told to live? We are children of God. It's a theme that keeps coming back throughout this book of Ephesians, throughout this letter. We have a gospel story to proclaim. Today, Paul tells us how to live the Christian life. Are your hearts and your minds aligned to the will of God? Or is there something that you need to give back to him today to surrender and go, yes, Lord, I truly am all in for you? Just going to spend a few moments in prayer. I just want to encourage you this morning to remember that you are marked with the sign of the cross on your mind and in your heart, because the Holy Spirit has marked you out. Perhaps that's what you need to hear this morning. Perhaps there's something in your life that you've never really fully surrendered to God, which is holding you back from being released to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through you. Ask the Spirit to show you if there's something that you're holding back, and give that to God this morning. Be willing to say, yes, Lord, I am all in for you. I want to live the life that you have called me to. I want to live my life that's worthy of that calling that you have placed on my life. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to your people. Remind us that we are marked by your Holy Spirit, that we are your children. Help us align our hearts and our minds to be fully surrendered to you, so that we can live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have placed on us. Help us speak kindness. Help us be forgiven. Help us become more and more like Jesus, so that we can imitate you, Father God. We are all in for you this morning, fully surrendered to you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come and have your way.